Well, I'm really glad to be back here today. Last week, I went to our sister church in La Crosse to help out. Peter, the pastor there, is all by himself, never gets a break, so he asked me to come and do the message there for him. So I did, and they were hoping to take a vacation, and his father-in-law's got cancer and had an event, so he spent all week in the hospital. But at least I got to go help out so he could deal with that. But I do. Boy, I missed you guys. Good to be back. And so today we're going to wrap up Colossians. And then next week we'll talk about Easter. And then we'll start our new series after that. Now, we just spent 10 weeks going through the book of Colossians, looking at this. And now, some of you may not have been with us that whole time. Some of you are newer. But some of you may have been through that whole journey. You may have invested 10 weeks of your life, 10 Sunday mornings, getting up, you know, getting ready, getting all spiffed up, driving, sitting for an hour, which is a pretty good investment. I appreciate that because you could be doing other things. And so the question is, what'd you learn? Was it of any value? You know, are we doing you any good? And you know, it's a pretty important question here, because this book is all about knowledge. In one sense, that's a big theme in the book. It's about what did you learn, and it addresses this book. I think talks about what knowledge is, and I think we all know there's different kinds and different levels of knowing something. And you know, I went to engineering school, and I actually got pretty good grades, surprisingly. I was in honor societies and could pass tests and all that stuff. And on one level, you could say I had engineering knowledge. But I had this buddy, John Dory, and he was just on a whole different level. For him, the math and all the stuff flowed together into one great thing that he really got. He was kind of like Tony over here, and he became this big sought-after engineer because he got it. In the vernacular, I never quite was there. And now Colossians isn't about engineering knowledge, obviously. It's about knowledge about God. It's about gaining knowledge of God. But I think even there, we know there's different kinds of knowledge about God. I mean, you can think about the Pharisees. And on one level, they had great knowledge of God. I mean, not only could they quote chapter and verse, you know, they could quote the whole book, and they knew, you know, they could expound on what it all meant, and they had, you know, they could argue about what different famous men had said about all these things, and they had great knowledge. And at the same time, Jesus said they really didn't know anything about God, called them blind guides and told people not to follow him. So there's something different here, and that's what this letter is about. There's a different level of knowledge in what I'm going to call today true knowledge of God. I'm going to use that term, and that is what I'm going to kind of couch things in. And, you know, the world at that time was greatly influenced by the Greek people. It was a Greek culture, kind of. And the Greeks were very famous for knowledge. They loved it. I mean, they were the experts. Their knowledge in things like the physical world, politics, education, areas like that, they were just, you know, they were sort of the bomb. They knew everything. And they were really good at it, and they had these schools of thought that people batted back and forth about how you really knew things. And when it comes to knowledge, the Greeks were sort of the experts. So when Christianity came and said, hey, we got complete knowledge about God, we got the true insight about God, there's kind of likely that there was going to be some pushback from the Greek world going, oh, wait a minute, you know, we know lots of stuff. That's our thing. We know about knowing stuff. And so in Colossae, there was these people that said, hey, wait a minute. You know, we know some stuff, and you guys, we've already straightened out these other Jews, and you guys are bringing in this new thing, and there's some things you got to understand about how the world works, and we got to put this together with what you're telling us. And that made sense to the people in Colossae, and they were starting to get off track. And so that's why Paul wrote this letter, was to try to get them back into the right track on what it means to really have knowledge about God. And that was kind of the goal. That's what he said in his book. He said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard about this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So that was kind of his goal for writing this. He wanted to make sure they were on track in their knowledge about God. Now, and I think this is a good book for us, because we think about knowledge a lot like the Greeks do. That's what this thing called the Enlightenment was all about. You remember the Enlightenment from your school days? Back in the 17th century, we sort of discovered the Greek body of knowledge, and everybody thought, wow, that's the bomb, we should do that. And so all the philosophers and scientists around the world, they started looking at knowledge in the same way the Greeks did. And basically, that method is this. You learn all the facts you can about something, and then you put them together into this system. And when you get a coherent system, then you figure you know stuff. And that approach obviously works pretty well with a lot of things. That's how we get space stations and, you know, cell phones and all the stuff we got. It works. It's great. But when it comes to God, I think what Paul's trying to tell us here is it's different now, but it's pretty natural for us also to bring this paradigm to church with us. We think, okay, I got to go to church and I got to learn stuff. I got to get some facts and I got to organize them and then I'll know about God. But this book really, I think, shows us something different. And I think that's the point. If we missed it for all the trees that we did, I think that's the forest here. So we think, well, I'll just go listen to more podcasts, or I'll do more of this and get more ideas, and then I'll know more about God. But this book says that's not really how we come to get real, true knowledge about God. And so there's lots in this book, of course. We just spent 10 weeks. But I want to go through just a few things where I see that what Paul has told us here is very different. And the first is this, and this is probably the most surprising, that true knowledge is only gained through love and community. It comes through love. Paul said this, says, "I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together," which, you know, we all think, oh, that's good, but why? He goes, "so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ." Now, this is surprising. Because I don't think anybody ever told you when you went to college that you weren't going to be able to understand anything unless you were really connected to the people in the classroom with you. I mean, that just isn't a thing. We, you know, it's all independent, especially since COVID. You might not even go to a classroom. I mean, we think if you want to know something, you hit the books, you study, you think through stuff, and that's how you know stuff. But this is the most surprising thing of all. And this is what I've thought the most about personally as we've gone through this. Is that Paul says we can't know, we can't get true knowledge of God unless you're loving the people in this room. And it's not that we just, you know, that we need to do group study. It's not just that we need to come here together on Sunday morning to learn together, but there's more to it than that. And maybe this makes sense that you need love, because if you think about what God is, it says, God is love, and so maybe we need love to get there. But the definition of love that God gives us is this: no one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So love to God is us sacrificing ourselves for the good of the people around us. And Paul says, if you're not doing that, you'll never arrive at real knowledge about God. Now that is astounding, really. I mean, that's crazy. Could that really be the case? Well, it seems to be everywhere in the book. He said this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body." That is the church. "I become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." So he's saying, I came so you'd really have true, fully known knowledge of God, and I had to suffer to do it. And I think before I always had thought, well, what he's saying is this is so important that he was willing to suffer to give us this body of knowledge, these facts about Jesus. But I think now maybe that's not what he was saying. I think he's saying, I came and I'm suffering to give you an example so that you'll understand this is how we get this knowledge. He said, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me in person. In bringing this knowledge to them, the fact that he was suffering and laboring on their behalf, that he was sacrificing himself for their good, was part of what they had to understand. This is Christianity. This is how we find the knowledge of God. We give up our lives and we live for one another. I mean, throughout Scripture, Paul is always talking about how he's our example, and he sends other guys to places so that people can see how we live. Because how we live and how we interact with one another is where we gain knowledge of God. Now, this has obviously really, really broad implications in our life, right? If you want to know God, which I hope you do, that's what this is all about. Everything we do is to help us really connect with and know God. And it says that we cannot get there without self-sacrificially loving our church. And that's just really, really different. This is not the kind of knowledge we're used to. So, you know, like I said, this has really been, God's just been having me think about this and drill this down in me and praying for us as a church that we would understand this. Because apparently this is the gateway to really getting a handle on knowing God. So, you know, you might think about that for a second here and let the impact of this hit you, because it's really, really different. And so the other thing that underlies everything, of course, is that true knowledge of God is found in Christ. That's why we said that Christ changes everything. You know, Jesus is everywhere in this book. And Jesus is the way we know God. And what these people, the pushback from these influencers, what they were saying is, hey, you know, your view of Jesus is great and all, but there's some cool stuff that you're leaving out. If you just talk about only Jesus and you don't consider all these other things that we know are part of how things really work, you're going to miss out. And so they wanted to merge things, you know, syncretism, Paul talked about that. They want to merge things and add to. And Paul pushes back against that really, really strongly. And to do that, we get probably the most beautiful description of Jesus that's anywhere. And you know, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. I mean, if all you think is Jesus, you're not leaving anything out. He is everything. There's nothing that is not contained by Jesus. He created all things, visible, invisible, heaven, earth, doesn't matter. Jesus made them all, and he sustains them all. Every moment we exist in Jesus, and there's nothing you're leaving out when you think about him. But he's not only this reality level truth about everything, he is near to us. He's the head of the body, the church. Jesus is intimately connected to us. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the proof that we're going to rise from the dead. He's our hope. He's the resurrection, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. I just love that. It's just, God was pleased. Even though he knew it would mean the suffering of the cross, God was pleased for us. And through him, to reconcile everything to himself, he's going to win back creation through Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Things right now are a mess, but Jesus is going to bring them all back into harmony. And if you haven't done so, to just sit and meditate through this and let the beauty of this hit you, I would encourage you tomorrow morning to take a few minutes and to just read through this and pray and let your mind go on what this means for us, that this is who we serve today. Ah, it's amazing. It's fantastic. And Paul clearly establishes that you're not leaving anything out if Jesus is your everything. He is everything. You can't leave anything out. Now, this obviously doesn't mean there is no knowledge outside of Christ. Obviously, there is. But when it comes to knowing God, Jesus is the end. You don't need to look further. You don't need Jesus plus anything. If you want to have true knowledge about God, Jesus is where we go. But Jesus obviously is not limited to just religious truth. Since he's the foundation of everything, everything exists in him. You can't really have full knowledge of anything without considering him. Christ changes everything. But these people, they were saying, you know, if you have Jesus be that central, you were going to miss out on some cool stuff. I mean, they had this secret knowledge, and they had stuff you needed to know. And we all know, we've heard the old adage, knowledge is power. And they were saying, look, you're going to miss out if you just focus on Jesus, you're going to miss out. And Paul says, nope, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever you think you might gain by something else, they're all in Jesus. There's nothing better than knowing Christ. To have true knowledge of God is where all the wisdom, all the treasures are found. And for those that think there are greater things, Paul said this, it says, let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with the growth from God. And Paul says, when you leave the head, when you disconnect from that, and you aren't seeking everything in Christ, you're not going to go anywhere, because you also then pull away from being connected to the body, which is what we saw first, what is necessary for us to gain true knowledge of God. Isn't it interesting? All other forms of knowledge do not link us together like true knowledge of God does. And so through this we see if you lose your connection to the head, you have no knowledge, because true knowledge of God must be received. And this also is very different. Like I said, we tend to think that knowledge comes from the bottom up. You know, we start from the bottom up and we build. But everywhere in Scripture, everywhere, it's no knowledge. True knowledge of God must be received from God. Paul's prayers, those of Epaphras, who was always wrestling on their behalf for them, crying out that God would give them knowledge. We can't figure out knowledge of God ourselves. We can't independently work at it, study, you know, do ascetic practices, whatever. We can't discipline ourselves into knowing God. God must reveal himself to us. No amount of organizing information about him will bridge the gap, because we don't follow the philosophy of a dead philosopher. This is about knowing a living God. And so we must come to him. We must receive from him knowledge about himself. And this must affect, you know, how we do everything, how we read the Bible, how we come to church. The Bible must be more than a way to gain information about God. It must be a way for to connect us to him. We must come to church in the same way, not just to sit and gain facts, but to connect with one another and to connect to God so that he can reveal to us. And we must organize our lives around sacrificing for one another for the same reason. If you really want to know God, it seems like those are the things we must be involved in. That's how true knowledge of God is found. Now, that's really different. Again, this is just really different. It's otherworldly. It's very spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. And because of that, there's a real battle against it, as you've probably noticed. Getting to know God is hard. It is a struggle. And there's a battle that comes from the world, who is under the authority of the evil one, of God's enemy. It says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. There's always this thing that says, well, there's an easier way. If you just do this, you know, if you just go about this the same way we go about everything else, you'll get there. And I think Paul is warning us. No. True knowledge of God is always under attack. It's under attack from the world, and we have our own flesh. You know, there's that part of us that is not redeemed. There's that part of us that does not want to submit to God. It doesn't want to connect to Jesus to gain knowledge. It wants to just do it ourselves, like every two-year-old. I do it myself. And that's the way we are. And we have to understand that we need to constantly fight that. And we must understand who we really are, that God has transformed us, God has remade us, and given us a heart that really wants to connect with him. And that's why he's always reminding us about that. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Since you are this new person, fight the flesh and seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. See, we're always trying to find satisfaction in the lesser things. Our flesh just wants to connect to the things of this world and find satisfaction there. But if you want true knowledge of God, we have to fight that battle and seek the things above. We have to seek to be connected to Jesus, to gain and receive from him true knowledge. And brothers and sisters, we are no longer dead. We are no longer. We have been made alive for one reason: so that we may seek life in Jesus. And we got to be fanatical about that. And we have to keep doing, we have to persevere. It said, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, I don't know what your conversion experience was like. Mine was dramatic. I knew I was a sinner. On that night, I knew God could look at me and go, nah, I really don't want to. And that would have been just and right. And so when I depended, I stood naked before him, and I depended on him totally in that moment. And he says, okay, that's how you're to live the rest of your life. You're to walk that way day in, day out, with this dependent faith connection to Jesus, where it's all him, where you're waiting for him to move. This is how we're to walk. We're rooted and we're built up in him, established in the faith. And we have to continually walk that way. And as we do, we are transformed. It says, now put away all those things. Don't lie to one another. You've put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge. That true knowledge renews us. That true knowledge transforms us and changes us. And that's how we know whether we're really gaining that knowledge. You think, well, am I really getting there? Am I getting real knowledge about God? Well, if you are, you will be transformed. It will change you. It always bears godly fruit. It says, you've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. When we really connect with God, when he gives us true knowledge of himself, it changes us. It transforms us. It causes us to live differently. True knowledge of God always produces love. Love for God, love for others. And love that issues forth in action that brings good things for other people. That's it. Paul says, does it all over the world, everywhere it goes. Says this, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And this is the goal. The goal is that we connect to God, that God gives us, we receive from him true knowledge of him. It transforms us and it motivates us to go back to God and get more. It's a cycle. And Paul had this great diagram that he went through where we're growing in knowledge of wisdom that helps us to walk worthy. So we're strengthened in power from God. We're joined together in love. And it just goes and goes both directions. And this is how we grow in attaining real knowledge of God. So, if I re-ask the question, what did you learn? 10 weeks of your life, or at least 10 Sunday mornings, maybe. You've been here with us. What did we learn? What would you say? Did you gain true knowledge of God? I hope and pray that you did. That's why we do this. You know, I hope that in our interaction with one another, and as I preach, God speaks, and you hear and receive. It's the point of all that we do. And so, what do you need to do to make sure that gaining real knowledge of God is where your life is trending? Is that the trend of your life? I mean, it's a battle. It's been a battle for me for 40 years. I've been doing this. It's a battle. But are you trending? Are you going the right way? Do you feel like, yeah, this isn't just a game? I'm growing in real knowledge of God. That's what this book's all about. We don't want to just, you know, kind of play church and go through the motions and die. That's bad. We don't want to just live like people that don't know God. We want to be growing in true, real knowledge about God, being able to connect with him in a greater way. Do you need to change the paradigm of what knowing God means? Do you need to build your connection with the head? Do you need to grow in your loving connection with the body? Well, I'll tell you who knows. God knows, right? God knows. God knows what all of us, what we could do to really be growing and trending more in connecting to Him and receiving true knowledge. And that's why He's given us the Holy Spirit. So for those of us here that are believers, and even if you're not, you could ask God. Say, God, maybe you're here today and you don't even know for sure if God's real. Well, let's ask Him. If He can't tell you, well, then He's not much of a God. And that's our claim, is that we interact with the real God who hears us and responds. So let's ask together, shall we? Can we ask together and ask the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, God, what should I do? What could I do? What would you have me do, Lord, to grow in real knowledge of you? Should we do that together? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, if there's anything in this book, it's that you are everything. You are God. And you tell us that you're here with us. You say, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. And so, Jesus, we need you today to help us. Lord, you walked among this world, and you know how hard it is to walk in faith. God, help us today, I pray. Would you right now speak to us? Would you right now help us to know this week, Lord, what could we do? Lord, show me what I could do this week that would allow you to reveal more knowledge to me about you. And for every person here, Jesus, would you help us? Lord, we want to be your children. We want to know you. We want to be able to live in a different way. We want to be able, Lord, to love one another better than we do now. And so what could we do? So, Lord God, pray that you'd help us. Pray that you'd be with us. I pray bless each person here, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us. I pray that you would pour out your blessing on us, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to know you. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.